What effect do I have on people? Good morning and Happy New Year, and people mumble. Good morning and Happy New Year to all of you again.
Happy New Year.
Thank you very much. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming before you to hear your words spoken. We pray, Father, that the written word that we have just heard will become alive in us, and somehow, in the way only you can do, you will transform us through the hearing of your word, that we might leave this place encouraged, enthused, and ready to be ambassadors of Christ in a world that sorely needs your presence. And for those who are here who have no real relationship with you, Father, today I pray that somehow they might begin the journey with you, or continue for some of them until you bring them to the place where they too, with bended knees, shall cry out, "Jesus is Lord." Amen. So today is 1st of January. I was quite disappointed that many people did not put up their hands to show that they had made New Year resolutions. I don't know whether that's wisdom or not. I vowed not to make New Year's resolutions some time back. That was a resolution itself. And I have not made one, apart from living a simple and a quiet life in the presence of God. I don't know what 2012 means to you. For some people, they are looking forward to 2012 with a lot of hope. For some, with anxiety and some form of apprehension. And you don't know whether it's going to be a period of blessing or a period of, let's call it, battle for you. But the people of God stood in the same place in the passage that we had just read. They had come from a place where they were in trouble. They were enslaved, but God has somehow delivered them by his mighty hand through miracles. And he had promised to place them in the land of blessing. And yet these people had walked 40 years in the wilderness, and they had not come into the place of blessing. And then they have also been told that in order to possess the blessing, they have to fight battles against people who ordinarily they will lose battles against. And so it is with some hope, yet with tons and tons of anxiety and apprehension, that they stood on the threshold of entering into the promise that God had given to them. So if you're feeling like that, you are not alone. Throughout ages, and even now, people feel the same. And then steps Moses, and he brings God's word to them. And the summary of what he says is simply this: that whatever happens, and whatever is going to happen in possessing the land and fighting for it, let the word of God be your guide. And so standing in the place where Moses stood, or physically, I also urge you, in the battles ahead and the blessings ahead for 2012, let the word of God be your guide. And I'll ask, why should the word of God be your guide? I give three answers to that. And they are couched in the three themes that I'll pick up. One is what I call the primacy, or the preeminence, or the importance of the word of God to us. Two is the purpose of the word of God in our lives, the reason why God gave his word to us. And three is what I call the profit that we derive from the word of God to us. Now, I'm not using the word profit because I'm an accountant, but because Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 talked about the fact that, and I'm quoting from King James Version, that the word of God is profitable for us. Okay, so that is where I'm coming from. I hope it's the theologians here are nodding their heads. I can see that I've passed that. So let me begin with the primacy of the word of God. The primacy of the word of God is simply based on two things for me. One, that it is inspired by God. I just referred to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. All scripture is breathed by God, is inspired by God. It is the very word of God to us. So it's not trivial. And Peter takes it up. He says it's not of human origin. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, 20 to 21, Peter talked about the fact that prophecy does not originate from man. But a prophecy of scripture originates from God. That people of God, or men of God, as he puts it, spoke the words of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, if God speaks and God is not trivial, then his word is not trivial. So the first thing is that it's inspired by God. Secondly, the word of God is eternal. It abides. Every word of the word of God will be fulfilled. Listen to Jesus speaking when he was just about to die. And he was talking to his people about what was supposed to come in the end days. In Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 24, I think in verse 35, he talked about the fact that heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. The world as we know it will cease to exist one day, but God's word will be fulfilled. Now let me just remind you of a prophet of God who was called and was given a commission that was difficult. His name was called Jeremiah. In fact, he had been known as a weeping prophet. But he's also the courageous prophet. And you know what gave him the courage to go ahead, despite one of the most difficult commissions ever to be given? When he was called, God told him, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, that I watch over my word in order to fulfill everything in it. So he could stand sure that when God says something to him, he could base it on it. That is what I mean by the primacy, the preeminence, the importance of the word of God. Two things. It is God's own word, so it's not trivial. Secondly, everything that we have is not permanent. We'll lose it. But God's word and whatever he says will be fulfilled and accomplished. So if you trust my word, or you trust Chris's word, or anybody else's word, which might or might not be accomplished, then you've got to trust the word of God even more. Let me move on to the second bit, what I call the purpose of the word of God in our lives. And that's where this part of scripture that we read comes in. I list four purposes, and I just run through them quite quickly for you. And I hope that you would go home and look at the scriptures again. One is the fact that we are to listen to the word of God. Two, we are to learn the word of God and learn from it. Three is that we are to live according to the word of God. Four is that we are to lead others into the knowledge of God through his word. Let me take them just briefly, each of them. You remember in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Hear, O Israel." Or in chapter 6, I think verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel." And what he's saying is that, just listen, Israel. Listen, people of God, to the word of God. Let me say a couple of things about this. When you are listening to somebody, there is intent. You don't listen by accident. You can hear by accident. You don't listen by accident. There is intention with this thing. And when you are listening to somebody, you give the person your attention. So there is also attention beyond intention to listen. And then when you listen, you expect the person to speak to you. So there is some kind of expectation. Now, you have come here to listen to the word of God. In fact, listening to the word of God, we do it in many ways. Either by listening to people like myself speaking, I'm not God. Hopefully God is speaking through me to you. Or by reading the Bible. Or by listening to other preachers. Or by reading books that are based on the Bible. We listen to the word of God. What I'm saying is this. When you come to the place and time when you are listening to the word of God, particularly when you're reading the word of God, give it your attention. I hope now, as even you listen to me, hopefully God through me, your mind is fully here. That you're giving God your attention. And that you're expecting him to say something to you, not vague, but something that is personal to you, that you can take along and think about, reflect upon, live according to, and give it to someone else as a gift. Let me move on to this next one, which is that we have to learn the Word of God. In the sense in which it was spoken, the scriptures that we have read, it carries two meanings. One, learn it in terms of retain it in your head. Learn it almost by rote, as it were. And it helps. These days, we're told that kids don't know how to, shouldn't be forced to learn by rote. Oh, I learned a lot of things by rote, and it's not done me much damage. I thought, in fact, it's done me no damage. Others might disagree, but then again, I believe it hasn't done me a lot of damage. So in that sense, let's memorize the Word of God. You know, and you don't have to pick it up and start memorizing it. You read until it becomes a part of you. And you begin to ask questions of the Word of God. And that's the second meaning of learn. Begin to try to understand the Word of God. Ask, what does it mean? Assimilate it, as it were. And ask, how does it apply to the life that I live? That you, it almost becomes the framework by which you live your life. You would remember it. I can assure you. You will remember it. Learn. Study it. Devote time to it. Look, the teachers are ready. God has given teachers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 downwards, particularly verse 11 downwards, it says that he had given some to be apostles, to be preachers, to be teachers. They are ready. It says, so that God's people will be thoroughly furnished and made perfect for every good work. God is ready with the teachers. And so you might find books and things like that, that helps you to make sense of the Word of God. But give time to reflecting and thinking about the Word of God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, our ultimate teacher, is there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think verse 10 to verse 14, he talked about the Spirit of God being the one who teaches us the Word of God. And he's ready. He has always been ready. And I'm a teacher. The last thing I want is to get into a class which is empty. I'm talking about my secular vocation, if you might be. And if I get angry when I get there and my students are not there, how much more angry do you think the Holy Spirit will be when he's waiting for you to teach you for your own benefit, not for his? And you fail to show up. Let me go to the third thing. We live according to the Word of God. So he calls us to live according to the Word of God. Jesus Christ, Sermon on the Mount, you remember? He was closing the Sermon on the Mount. He gave a parable of two types of men. The one who hears his word, puts it into practice. I'm talking about Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to verse 28. And the one who does not put into practice his word. And the whole essence of what he was saying is that if you hear my word, put it into practice. James chapter 1, verse 22, we all know it, I hope. Do not be hearers only of the word of God, but also do what it says. And you see, the next one I'll talk about is that we lead others into the knowledge of God through the word of God. But can you imagine that you go talk to people about the Word of God and your life contradicts the very Word of God that you are talking about? You lack credibility and authenticity completely. And nobody's going to listen to you. So for the sake of the fact that one of the purposes of the Scriptures in your life is for you to talk to others about it, you've got to live it. Remember John, 1 John chapter 1. He starts with, what we have seen, what we have touched, what we have handled, what we have had fellowship with, what we have experienced, that we declare to you. You cannot declare something that you have not experienced. It lacks authenticity. So live according to the Word of God. And then, of course, I make the last point on that, which is that we lead others into the Word of God. In the passage that we just read, it says, talk to your children about it. And that's symptomatic of others. Talk to other people about it. Let them hear it. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Paul talks about the fact that how can people hear or believe on a person who they have heard nothing about? And how can they hear if he's not preached to them? And how can they be preached to? He be preached to them if they do? We do not send people over there. So what I'm driving at is the fact that we don't only listen and learn and live, but we also lead others into Christ. Let me just talk finally briefly also about the kind of benefits that we get, the profit that we get in terms of the Word of God in our lives, if we make it our guide. We would know off by heart, all Scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable for teaching, to rebuke you, to correct you, and to train in righteousness, the people of God in righteousness, and make us perfectly equipped for the work that God has called us. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. But let me talk about the benefits of the Word of God in three ways to us. To yourself, or myself. To others, those are generally classified as sinners, not in arrogance, but I'm using scriptural language. And then to society. So to self, sinners, society. Let me start with self. In the book of Joshua, God made an astounding statement in Joshua 1:8. The context is this. Moses had died. Joshua had replaced Moses as a leader of God's people. Now Moses, by every account, was a great and charismatic leader, and it was always going to be a huge act to follow. And then Joshua was also going to have to battle and fight all manner of people in order to bring the people of God into possession of the inheritance that God had promised them. So you might excuse Joshua if he felt slightly awed by the occasion. And God comes to him and God says to him, "Do not worry. I'm going to lead you to success because I'm going to be with you." And in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says this. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate upon it day and night, and be careful to do everything that is written in it. Only then shall you be assured of being successful." Now, if that went through your ears this way and came out, all that it's saying is that Joshua's success was completely dependent on what he did with the Word of God. So he meditated on it day and night. It will not depart out of his mouth when he speak about it. He'll be careful to do everything that is written in it. He will obey it, live according to it. Then he can enjoy success. Or someone, I love that song, compares two types of people. The psalmist starts, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of mockers," or those who mock God, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." It says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which bears his fruit in season. Whatsoever he does prospers." And I've just quoted to you verse 1 to verse 3, I think. You see, as I said, learning the scriptures hasn't done me much harm. And I hope it doesn't do you much harm if you learned it. But the point is, our success in life is also predicated on what we do with the Word of God. But some might say, not everybody I know is successful who does something with the Word of God. And I say, yes. Ultimately, we'll be successful. But in between times, there are battles to be fought. And there are hard times to be gone through. And that's what Jesus said when he concluded Sermon on the Mount. Remember the analogy he used. He said, people building the houses, there will be storms, there will be floods and things like that. But the one who does something right with the Word of God will be stable. He will be unshakable. And the one who does nothing with the word of God is going to have what he has wiped away. He will not be able to stand. And so even in adversity, we'll be able to stand if we did the right thing with the word of God. I'd counsel you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, particularly verse 23 to verse 27, where Paul talks about his hardships. When he talked about his hardships, being beaten, being hungry, being naked, being destitute, and all of those things, give the poor man a break. But he did that. But God provides stability in there. Yesterday, for example, I met my own kind of hardship. Stewart understands what it is when Manchester United were beaten by an unfancy team. What hardship it is. But God provided grace. And Chelsea lost 3-1 also. And his grace would abound even more this afternoon when Sunderland beats Manchester City. But, you see, Paul went through this hardship. And how does Paul characterize this? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He talks about the fact that he's hard pressed on every side, but he's not crushed. There's perplexity, there's hardship, there's pressure on every side, but he's not broken. Because of what? Because of God. Because he knew God. Romans chapter 8, 35 to 37. What shall separate us from the love of God for us in Christ Jesus? He mentions hardship, persecution, nakedness, famine, hunger. And he says no. And he could say that in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ. You want to go through hardship, conquering, coming out, smiling, even in spite of that. Then what you do with the word of God counts. And by the way, the psalmist will say this, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And if you know that, even in the time that you were weeping because of hardship, you are anticipating the joy that will come in the morning. So Paul is able to say the suffering of the present moment is nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed when Christ comes. Because he knows the word of God and he's lived according to it and he's expecting benefit from it. Let me go very quickly to sinners. You remember, I've quoted to you Matthew chapter 24, 35, where Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not pass away. And that was within the context of the last days he was talking. And he was talking about judgment. I know that there are sensitivities here in other places, particularly in Western societies, about the fact that there will be judgment, and that those who do not know Christ will suffer eternal punishment. I urge you, despite your sensitivities to that, to read particularly Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. He talks about punishment, pain. He talked about the fact that he will go on to eternity. And people need to hear this in addition to the love of God. And Paul talks about the fact that, Paul picking up things like that, talks about the fact that people need salvation out of that. If we live according to the word of God, if we lead them into the word of God, we'll bring them closer to salvation. Because the Spirit of God will use us to draw them unto himself, and he will save them from what? Remember the Christmas story, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their what? Sins. And remember what Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ Jesus is life eternal. I don't know who you are sitting here, where you stand in these things, whether you'll be able to stand in the judgment of God. My intention is not to frighten you. But even if I frighten you into the arms of Christ, that is a good thing. And I hope that his love, much more than the fear of his punishment, will drive you into his arms, because he loves us. Let me just give you an example of Jonah's time. The people in a city called Nineveh were living a kind of life that God disapproved of. And so Jonah was called to go and say to them that God will punish them. But Jonah went, reluctantly, and he spoke to them. They changed their ways, and God saved them. That is a benefit we can bring to people who know nothing about God and who are heading first-class trip to punishment from God. Let me tell you the final thing, which is about what we bring to society. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 34 talks about the fact that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to its people. And Jesus has called us a salt of the earth and light of the earth. That if we are going to be salt of the earth and light of the earth, he spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember his conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount? These are people who live according to the word of God. So if we live according to the word of God, we'll be light of the world. We'll be righteous people. I conclude with the example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, I believe, where Abraham was having a chat with God, and God says, I'm going to destroy the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that Sodom and Gomorrah could have been saved if there were 10 righteous people among the thousands upon thousands of unrighteous people. Who knows that a country like Britain is being preserved despite all its hardships because there are Christians living here? Who knows that your workplace will be preserved because of your presence there? That God will look and see he has a person here and will preserve the place. I urge you to think about the word of God. My message, let the word of God be your guide for 2012. Because it's the most important thing you would ever hear of. And its purpose, listen to it, learn from it, live according to it, and number four, lead others into it. May God bless you, and a happy new year again. Amen.